Two things have led me to speak on the true church as my topic today. One is, as I've already mentioned, that this is Brotherhood Sunday. The day when we endeavor to make an emphasis that will bridge differences of creed and race and nation. And the second thing is that over 14,000 people saw the motion picture Martin Luther when it was in Billings recently, and I have not been happy about the reactions of some people. I believe it was a very good and very true presentation of some vital aspects of life in that day. Not complete, because no brief screen treatment could tell the whole story. But I note with concern that the Roman Catholic press denounces the picture as unhistorical, unbiblical, and unfair. Today I'd like very, very much to be able to say something that would make for understanding and, if possible, prove healing. It's a difficult subject to speak on, and perhaps some of you won't like what I have to say, but those are my motives and desires. God helping me, I will try so to speak. First, let it be freely admitted that Roman Catholics and Protestants are not likely to agree on what is historical, for the simple reason that we all, Protestant as well as Catholic, tend to see what we want to see and not to see what we do not want to see. That's our weakness. We have it in common. If we could agree on recognizing that fact alone, that would be healing and helpful. As to what is biblical, the Protestants have a decided handicap in the discussion, for the Roman Catholic Church declares that they alone know what the Bible means. If the Bible means only what the Roman Catholic Church says it means, then of course anything that Protestants say will be unbiblical to them. Good deal of handicap there in coming to grips with the situation. As to unfairness, seems to me we ought to be able to get a little closer to that problem and do something about it. I believe that it can be done if we come to the main problem, perhaps the only problem between these two great groups. I would point out, first of all, that the alleged corruption of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation is not the issue, not at all. Any body of people, religious or political, Protestant or Catholic, is likely to manifest and to suffer from human weaknesses sooner or later. Therefore, I feel that the Roman Catholics have no need to defend themselves on that score. We're all in the same boat. Again, it is not that Protestants put Martin Luther on a pedestal. A few may tend to do so, but the overwhelming majority of Protestants have no such intention or desire. He was very human too. And we have no need to defend all that he said and did. We do not believe in harmony with all his ideas. These and all such matters are secondary. If that important, let us not be too concerned about them. Let's stop throwing those issues at one another. They do not matter as far as I'm concerned. The main, and perhaps the only issue, is regarding the right of the Roman Catholic Church to dictate to the conscience of the believer and to control his life with regard to faith and morals. The unforgivable thing on the part of Martin Luther, from the Roman Catholic point of view, was when he said before the Diet of Worms, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. God help me. I can do no other." For that he was declared a heretic and an outlaw, with all the dire consequences of such a denunciation. Let it be frankly stated and underscored Many Protestants do not agree with Martin Luther's interpretation of the scriptures at all points. Some would say he manifested a spurt of growth, which he didn't continue. He grew some and stopped growing. Others would say he in turn became just as dogmatic and as intolerant regarding his beliefs as his Roman opponents, which is deplorable. Be that as it may, all Protestants affirm the right and obligation of the believer to seek the truth of God with a free and open mind, ever trusting the Spirit of truth to lead us into the larger truth. From our point of view, the Church of Christ consists of all those who eagerly seek to know and follow the will of God, as made manifest in Jesus Christ and as communicated by the Holy Spirit to the heart of the believer. Here we too stand with Luther and with all who centuries before Luther, standing for internal authority against external authority, no matter how well-meaning. That's the issue. It can be reduced to that simplicity. The Eastern Montana Catholic Register, after treating of the things I've spoken about, which to my mind matter very little, continues. At the climax of the article, we Catholics believe that our church is the only true church established by Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit. There it is again. In 1954, as in 1517, no change. The one true church with power and right to command obedience to its ideas and practices on pain of eternal loss. Let this be very clear, and I think I speak for most Protestants. We have no quarrel with our Roman Catholic friends regarding what they believe as it pertains to themselves, whether regarding the Mass or the Virgin Mary, the saints, the Pope, or birth control, or divorce, or anything else. Their beliefs are their privilege and their right. If it is their choice to make the Pope their mentor in all things spiritual and moral, that is their right and privilege. All we say is that we have the equal rights not to believe or do these things if such is against our Christian conscience. Now, mind you, we are not claiming the right to do as we please, as is so often declared, but the right to do as we believe God would have us do. And that's sacred. To us, the true church is the totality of all sincere believers in Christ who are endeavoring to follow him as they understand him. Thus, of course, this includes the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and the Protestant churches. Together, we all form the Holy Catholic Church. Or universal, that's what Catholic means, universal church. We would greet all as our brothers and work and worship with them, allowing all true liberty of conscience. I cannot forget that Jesus said, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they who do the will of my Father." In other words, theological correctness is of less importance than living as a Christian family and doing the will of the Father in all human relations. Many Protestant churches need to recognize that just as much. The outcome of that, from the Catholic point of view, has been disastrous. The Roman Catholic Church deplores the seeming divisions of Protestantism But I want to point out that they are not what they seem. There are indeed some 240 different groups, religious groups in this country. But something like 90% of the total membership of those 240 groups is in the 12 larger bodies. Do you get that? And they are now very close together. They're growing closer in faith and fellowship because they're growing in insight and Christian character under the guidance of the Spirit of Truth. And they're working together in the great National Council of Churches as brothers. In this, we feel that perhaps we have a greater unity and a deeper unity than that of unquestioning obedience to an external authority. That's superficial, that unity. All one body we sing. And that is sometimes questioned. Well, at least we're on the way. It is not altogether an empty assertion. And the seeming handicap of a few sincere differences and the action of some small groups is a very small price to pay for the sacred principle of the freedom of conscience. That's priceless. We can well afford to have differences while that's maintained. Why can't we all see this and live together as brothers? Many Roman Catholics would welcome it, I know. They'd be ready to share in the larger fellowship. Most Protestants would be ready for it. The only handicap we must frankly face is the official position of the Roman Catholic Church, which is against it. For instance, here are a few of their statements. Pope Pius IX, in his 1864 Syllabus of Errors, listed as one of the principal errors of modern times the belief, quote, that every man is free to embrace and profess that religion which, guided by reason, he judges true. That's an error. That's not to be tolerated. However, that's not exactly our position either. We're not saying that we are free to profess any religion guided by reason we judge true. Our statement is that we must accept and confess that which the Spirit of Christ leads us to declare as our faith. Here again are the words of the highest Jesuit organ in the world, Civilta Catholica, in 1944, quote, the Catholic Church, convinced by its divine prerogatives of being the only true church, must demand the right of freedom for itself alone, because such a right can only be possessed by truth and never by error. Continuing in a Catholic state, where the majority of the people are Catholic, the Church will require that the legal existence be denied to error. And if religious minorities exist, they shall have only a de facto existence without opportunity to spread their beliefs. That is exactly the position existing in Spain today, where Father Lopez recently wrote, Spaniards discontented for religious reasons have no right to enjoy more religious freedom than they do enjoy. For one reason, they are not Catholics, and therefore in error. And error, even in good faith, has no right to show itself or to be professed. That, in the final analysis, would be the position of the Congregational, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and all other churches in the end. No right to raise our heads to be heard or to be seen, according to that program. In the book, The Belief of Catholics, by Monsignor Ronald Knox of England, he emphasizes these matters, the same aspects of Catholicism, and then he concludes with these significant words. A body of Catholic patriots, entrusted with the government of a Catholic state, will not shrink from repressive measures in order to perpetuate the secure domination of Catholic principles among their fellow countrymen. It is frequently argued, he says, that if Catholics have at the back of their system such notions of toleration, it is unreasonable in them to complain when the modern state in turn restricts the political or educational liberty which they themselves wish to enjoy. What is sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. That contention is ill-conceived, he goes on. For when we demand liberty in the name of the modern state, we are appealing to its own principles, not to ours. Nothing could be clearer. Here, toleration is sought in order to gain power to end toleration. This ideal, sincerely sought, I believe, is based on the assumption that the church was given a definite political pattern and placed under the absolute authority of Peter as the first pope and his successors. We respect the opinion of those who so think, but we maintain a brotherly but very positive difference of opinion, and we believe the New Testament supports it. You cannot read those passages that I brought to you this morning without seeing it clearly. Paul declared that he got his authority from God direct, and not from any of the reputed leaders, specifically mentioning Peter. He was ready and happy to work with them, but not to be dominated by them. And when Peter drifted over to the old position of ecclesiastical magic, that rites and ceremonies are necessary to salvation, and not just simple faith in Christ, Paul then declared, I withstood Peter to his face, because he stood condemned, the so-called head of the church. Paul then pleads with the churches in Galatia to stand firm for the religion of personal and spiritual life, and not ceremonialism. You hear him cry, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? With freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. We Protestants endeavor to do just that. This in no way implies hatred of or even dislike for our Roman Catholic friends. We say to all our Roman Catholic friends, we love you. We want to work with you. We would gladly worship with you, at least on occasion. We respect your convictions. We want you to respect ours. We honor the noble army of dedicated women who serve in your ranks, and the fine men of your great priesthood. But we ask that you likewise respect not our mere whims or preferences, but our Christian conscience, our Christian convictions as Christian brothers. We are different. We want to be different. We must be different if we are to be true to our light as you're trying to be true to yours. And if you cannot do that, please do not call us unfair, because we refuse to surrender our dearly bought Christian freedom. We recognize your place in the family of God and your share in the Holy Catholic Church. We simply declare as Protestants that we and our children have our place in that same Holy Catholic or Universal Church, and we decline to be shut out in the outer darkness of those who do not know Christ and the power of his fellowship. If you must rate us as heretics, we'll pray God for grace to respond in Markham's words, he drew a circle and shut me out, rebel, heretic, and a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in with outstretched hand. We continue to say, let us, the Protestant Catholic Church, and you, the Roman Catholic Church, so live in mutual respect and helpfulness and brotherhood that we truly become the Holy Catholic
or universal church. As God lives, here we stand. We can do no other.